prosperity. For several weeks, we have been focusing on the fact that an unseen, invisible God who is a spirit cares for his material creation and makes material provision for his people. And that led us to a discussion of money, the place of money in the life of a Christian. I have never talked about money on Friday night before, but I felt like we were supposed to, so we have, and I do think the lessons have been helpful to people based on the feedback that I've been getting. So I want to, we could go on for months talking about it. There's lots of stuff, but I want to sort of cap it off tonight with some points. We'll review a little bit since we had a one-week break in there with Dennis here last week. We've made the point that we must have money to live in this world. I mean, it's really not feasible. I guess somebody could go off in the woods, you know, and weave their own clothes and make their own nails and all that stuff. But not me. You know, just the nature of the society we live in, we've got to have money. But the Bible is very clear that we're not supposed to put our trust in money. And that can be a challenge because you got to have it in this world. And we looked, I guess a couple weeks ago now, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, trust God. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon meaning the power of money. You cannot serve God. No man can have two masters, for he'll hate the one and love the other. You can't serve God and mammon. One translation of that says the power of money. Money has the power to get you what you need in this life. We always need to remember that God is our source, not money. And that's hard to keep in our mind because it's the money that you plunk down at the store. It's the money that you send off to the gas company. But money is not our source. God is. But we've also talked about the fact that it can be hard to trust an unseen, invisible spirit being for our material needs. But we said that one way to increase your trust in the unseen God for material, physical provision is by giving money to the Lord to further his work in the earth. And we've made the point that what you do with your money can be a demonstration of the fact that you understand there is a spiritual realm and you're trusting in that realm to meet your needs. We've already, you know, as always, I'd like to reteach everything I've already taught on this so we can start in tonight. There's just so much goofy stuff about money in the body of Christ today. There's just a lot of goofy stuff. We took some time to talk about tithing, and we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 14. We read it out of the Living Bible. It's in some of your other lessons. I got my Living Bible here tonight. Let me read it to you real quick here. Deuteronomy 14. I just love the way Deuteronomy, how this is phrased in the Living Bible. I didn't put it in the outline because I ran out of lines. So, yeah, this one goes all the way to the end. So we really got to work here. We really got to work to get through this. And I'm talking and not finding 14. Okay, here it is. Verse 22 and 23, it says, you must tithe of all your crops every year. Bring this tithe to eat before the Lord your God at the place. Am I in the right one? Yeah, this is what I want. Yeah, that's what I want. Okay. Bring this tithe to eat before the Lord your God at the place he shall choose as his sanctuary. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn of your flocks and herds. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. That's what tithing is all about. That's why God instituted it for these people. He wanted them to understand that an invisible God was going to make material provision for them. And all he asked them to do was take a tenth of the first fruits off the top and give it back to him as an indication that they were that he was first in their lives and in his, as an acknowledgement of the fact that they knew that all they had came from him. Mm-hmm. Now, we went in great detail in talking about tithe, and we went over some of the issues where people misunderstand it. But if you realize money, what you do with your money can be an indicator that you understand that you're part of an invisible kingdom We give because we understand that God is our true source of our material provision. God, you gave this to me, so here's a portion of it back. That's what you're doing when you give. And if that's not why you're giving, then don't give. Okay, until you get it sorted out. We give because we understand our true identity, that we are citizens of an invisible kingdom that we want to see advanced on this earth. We put our treasure where our heart is. We looked at that in Matthew 6. We talked about storing up treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. You put money towards stuff you value. Well, if you value the kingdom and the gospel going forth, you'll put your money toward it. And then we said we give because we understand and we're confident that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, our material needs will be met. Jesus said that in Matthew, the 6th chapter. That's where he talked about the birds and the flowers eating and wearing beautiful clothes and telling us we matter more than a bird or a flower. If you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, he'll meet your material needs. We give for those reasons. Now, as much as I want to talk more about all that, I'm restraining myself because I want to take it a step farther tonight. People struggle with trusting God for material provision for a lot of reasons, but one reason they struggle is because they're not sure if it's God's will to meet their material needs or not. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. The fact that it is God's will to meet his people's material needs. Let me say it more clearly. It's God's will to prosper his people materially. Now, there's a lot of goofy stuff about prosperity in the body of Christ today, okay? We really need teaching in this area, but just because there's goofy stuff doesn't undo the fact that it's God's will to prosper his people, because it is his will according to the word of God. So that's really what I want to deal with tonight. Now, to prosper means to succeed or to turn out well. If you look it up in the dictionary, that's what it means. To prosper means to succeed or turn out well. Now, it does have a financial connotation to it, and we are going to talk about that, but the word prosper means to succeed or turn out well. It means to flourish or to grow luxuriantly. It means to thrive or grow vigorously and do well. Prosper means all those things. If something thrives and grows vigorously, I mean, you've seen stuff thrive and grow vigorously. If you've got a lawn, you know how in August when we haven't had rain for 6 weeks and your grass is brown and the flowers are dead and they're out in the middle of the concrete coming up through a crack is a little weed that is just thriving. You know what it is when something thrives no matter what the circumstances are. God's will is that we turn out well, that we thrive, and that we flourish in every part of our being. That's God's will, that you thrive, you flourish, you turn out well, you grow, you succeed in every part of your being, in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. We're three-part beings. We are spirits, we live in a physical body, and we possess a soul, our mental and emotional faculties, and God's will is prosperity for the whole man, for the whole man, the inward man and the outward man. The inward man is made up of your spirit and your soul. The outward man is your physical body. God's will for his people is spiritual prosperity for the inward man and material prosperity for the outward man. Now, let me define spiritual prosperity for you. Prosperity means to succeed or to turn out well, to flourish, to grow luxuriantly, to thrive and grow vigorously. Let me define spiritual prosperity for you. To be spiritually prosperous or spiritual prosperity includes spiritual growth and development in conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're becoming more and more like Jesus, you are prospering spiritually, because that's what it's all about, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We could do our whole lesson on that. To prosper spiritually includes spiritual growth and development in conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Material prosperity includes meeting man's physical needs. We're physical beings and spiritual beings. Material prosperity includes meeting man's physical needs, meaning financial prosperity, as well as strength and health for the body. You have physical needs, strength. You have physical needs, health. And you have physical needs, food, clothing, and shelter. And material prosperity includes meeting those needs. Now, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Turn to Psalm 35. We'll get to that later. Psalm 35. If I don't stick with the outline, we won't get done. And there's a lot of good stuff at the end that I want to make sure we don't blow over. Because this isn't like a normal Friday night. If I don't get it done tonight, I can do it next week. But if I don't get it done tonight, it's at least 3 weeks. Plus, I got something else I want to talk about after I already got that going. So, so I got to hurry up. I shouldn't be talking about how I should hurry up. I should hurry up.
Deacons, lock the door.
Okay, Psalm 35, verse 27. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let God be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Tons of stuff we could talk about in this verse. Remember, I guess last summer or last fall, we talked about magnifying God. This was one of our key verses. We focused on that, how we magnify God. But look at that last portion. We get a fact about God. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now, let me make a couple comments about that. If you were to look that word prosperity up in a Hebrew dictionary, you would find that that word is the word shalom, which you are familiar with. You know shalom probably as meaning peace. It's a greeting, peace. But the word has a much broader meaning than just peace, although it does mean peace. The word shalom includes the idea of safe, well, and happy. And it can be translated as health. It can be translated as welfare. It can be translated as peace, and it can be translated as prosperity. So you can see it encompasses both spiritual and material things for human beings. Now let me just read you some translations here. Douay's translation says, God, he wills the prosperity of his people. That's pretty good. He wills the success, the well-being, the flourishing of his people. New Life says, he is pleased when all is going well for his servant. How about that? That's good, isn't it? God's a good God. Your troubles do not come from God. That's whole can of worms for another night. He's pleased when things are going well for you. So why would he send bad stuff to you if he gets pleased when things are going well for you? Moffat says, who loves to see his servants prospering. I like that. Listen to this, the NIV. He delights in the well-being of his servants. The Deaf translation says he wants what is best for his servants. And then the Living Bible says, great is the Lord who enjoys helping his child. Amen. I like that. Those are good, aren't they? And see, keep in mind, the word there includes the idea of safe, well, and happy. You could put the word health in there. You could put the word welfare. You could put the word peace or the word prosperity in there. God gets a kick out of those things in our lives. That's cool. I like that. Now, there are two other words which are translated prosperity in the Old Testament more frequently than this word is. This is such a great verse because we're told God loves the prosperity of his people. There are two other words that you see more frequently. And one of them means to push forward or go through. And I'll show you some examples in a minute. To prosper, it means to push forward or go through. To be prosperous means to push forward or go through. Well, that's a way of saying succeed, to succeed. And then the other one says to be wise or intelligent. To prosper means focus on the material part on page 3. Okay, because that's what everybody wants to know about, and that's where a lot of the goofy stuff is. Nobody would argue that God wants his people to prosper spiritually. But how many of you know a lot of people argue that God does not want his people to prosper materially? I'm getting ahead of myself, though. Praise the Lord. Okay, go to Genesis 39. We're just going to take a quick little survey here of some people who are described as being prosperous. Genesis 39 is in the middle of the story of Joseph. You know Joseph's story. His brothers were jealous of him and sold him. They were going to kill him, but then they changed their minds and sold him into slavery. Excuse me. And he ended up being taken as a slave to Egypt, and a guy named Potiphar bought him. And I just want to read you a couple of verses. Verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, and of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. That's pretty interesting. Here he is, he's traveled as a slave from Palestine to Egypt, but he's described as a prosperous man. Now, the word prosperous here is that word that means push forward or go through. Okay, let me keep reading. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hands. There was something about Joseph that this heathen could see. He could see that God was with this guy, even though he was a slave, and the man Potiphar gave Joseph great position in his house. Now, you know how the story goes. Potiphar's wife had the hots for Joseph, tried to talk him into sleeping with her, which he would not do. Then she accused him of rape, and he ended up getting thrown in jail. But then in jail, he gets promoted. Now drop down to the end of the chapter. Let's see, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, or kindness is literally what that says, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. God made him prosper. Turn to Joshua. I'm just going to read these, and then we'll make some comments about them as a group. Joshua chapter 1. I just want to show you some examples of people who are described as being prosperous. Joshua chapter 1. Now, you're probably familiar with this. Moses has just died, and Joshua is going to take his place and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Now think about that. You're going to take Moses' place. This is probably one of the most famous people who's ever lived. I mean, even heathens have heard of Moses. You know, this is a guy, he waves his arm, he's got a rod in his hand, the Red Sea parts, you know, he performs all these miracles. He has just a tremendous, tremendous testimony. God gave him the privilege of writing the first five books of the Old Testament, and I'm going to take his place. Praise the Lord. You can imagine the challenge. And you know, Joshua was a human like you and me. You can imagine the things that probably were going through his head. But God spoke to him right away. I'm not going to read it. We could read the first nine verses here. But God told him, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And then remember, he had Joshua part the Jordan River. He could part the Red Sea, you part the Jordan River at flood time. But this is what he said to him. Let me start in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, book of the law, by this point, Moses had written Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, so that was his Bible. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God's instructions to him at this difficult time were, hey, meditate in my word, and you'll be prosperous and you'll have good success. The word prosperous here is the one that means to be wise or intelligent. You'll know exactly what to do. God's promise to him was success, well-being. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. David was described as a prosperous man. 1 Samuel chapter 18. He has defeated Goliath. He did that in chapter 17, and he's come to the attention of Saul, the king, and he's now working for Saul, and everything he was assigned to do, he did successfully. Let me just read you a couple verses. Verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. That's how the King James says it. The word there is prosper. Everything that Saul sent him out to do, he prospered in, or he succeeded in. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. If we keep reading, we find out he had victories. This is the chapter that tells us that everybody was singing, about how Saul has slain thousands, but David has slain 10,000s, and he's just being acclaimed by the people. Now, Saul starts to get jealous here, but let me just read you verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Behaved himself wisely, there's that phrase again. It's the same word that's translated prosper. The prosper that means to be wise or to be intelligent. Let me read how the Living Bible says it. David continued to succeed in everything he undertook, for the Lord was with him. That's prosperity. He succeeded in everything he undertook, for the Lord was with him. Let me read you another one. 1 Kings chapter 2. Solomon is described as prosperous. 1 Kings chapter 2. Let me start in verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that you do and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now, as you know, Solomon was given the privilege of building the temple. That's the big command to him, and he expanded the kingdom. Well, if you read his story, he was successful at all that. He prospered in the thing that he was called to do. For Solomon, prosperity meant success at fulfilling God's plan and completing the temple. The word prosper here means wise or intelligent. Let me read you another one. 2 Chronicles. I know this is overkill, but as you know, I'm famous for overkill. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. See, because people are going to turn around and say, well, it's not God's will for us to prosper. That's not, that health and wealth gospel. Well, it's all through the Old Testament, prosper. And if you read, does anybody know, did Solomon have any money? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Did David have any money? Oh, yeah. We're talking about people that had money, okay? But I want you to see there's two sides to it. Prosperity means more than money. It means shalom. It means to turn out well in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body. It means to succeed or to thrive in every area. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is speaking of Uzziah, king of Judah. This whole chapter, I'm not going to read it in the interest of time, but it talks about his battles and his building projects, and he was successful at all of them. Let me just read you a couple of verses. Verse 5. Let me start in verse 4. And he, this is Uzziah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, this word prosper is the one that means to push forward or to go through. If you read the whole chapter, for Uzziah, prosperity meant victory over his enemies and success in his building projects. We're close by. Go to chapter 31. We'll read these backwards. Let me read you about another king who is called prosperous. Chapter 31, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 20 and 21. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and he prospered. He prospered. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18. Let me read you another comment about Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18. Let me start in verse 5. This is also about Hezekiah. You might want to go back and read the whole story for each of these people. But I just want you to see the word prosper is in a number of places in the Old Testament. This isn't all of them, but this is a bunch of them. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5. He, this is Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but he kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. At the time he took over, Assyria was ruling the area, and Judah had to pay tribute to Assyria. And he won freedom for his people. He was successful in his building projects. He had money. He was prospering. Now, let me just read you one more. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. This is the chapter where Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And as you know, God supernaturally protected him. He refused to worship, to bow down and worship a false god, and God protected him. Let me just read verse 22. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Then if we keep reading, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were dealt with, and then the king issues a proclamation that goes through the whole land. Verse 26, I make my decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he works signs and wonders in the heavens and in the earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Man, there's so much in that. That's a heathen king that you're more than likely going to see in heaven because of Daniel's testimony. This guy sent a decree throughout his empire. You know, this is the Persian Empire. You can get your history book out. Or better yet, I'll bring mine next week and we'll talk about it. What do you think? These are real people, real king, real emperor, and this guy issues a decree. Hey, we thought the gods we worship were the real ones. They're not. His God is the only God. He's the real one, and I want everybody here to worship him. That's tremendous. But the thing is, Daniel's described here as prospering. Now, for these men, to be prosperous meant to succeed or to do well at what God had called them to do. It meant to flourish or to thrive in the situations in which they found themselves. Now, notice in these accounts, material accomplishment is clearly connected with spiritual development. I mean, we could make a whole lesson just on this, and you can go back and reread it, but let me refresh your memory. Joseph prospered as he obeyed God and remained true to him. If we were to have read all of chapter 39, you may remember this. When Potiphar's wife came on to him, Joseph said, this is how he resisted the temptation. He said, how can I do this against my God? How can I sin against God like this? He stayed true to God, and God prospered him. David, a man after God's own heart. Joshua, God told Joshua that prosperity would come to him if he meditated on and obeyed God's word. David told Solomon that prosperity would come to him if Solomon obeyed the word of God. Prosperity came to Uzziah as he sought God. Hezekiah prospered because he trusted in the Lord, he clave to the Lord, he followed the Lord, and he kept his commandments. Not only was he obedient, but he had a hard attitude after God. And Daniel prospered because he trusted in and remained faithful to God. Spiritual prosperity is directly connected to, I'm sorry, material prosperity is directly connected to spiritual development. Okay? Now, come over to the New Testament. Go to 3 John, the little letter of John, 3 John. I mean, you could make a whole lesson out of each of those people and look at their lives in detail. 3 John, the word prosper is only found three times in the New Testament. It's the same word each time. Verse 2, 3 John 2, Beloved, I wish or I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, this word prosper here, it's the same word, prosper, prospereth. It's made up of two words. If you were to study it out in the Greek, it's made up of two words. One word means road and the other means good. And when you put them together, it literally means good road or good journey. Okay? Now, here John is praying that his friend would prosper and be in health even as his soul prospered. Now, this is a verse that a lot of people that are in my camp or on my side that believe in healing and believe that it's God's will to prosper his people, this is a verse that we use because we say, look, he's praying that this guy would prosper and be in health even as his soul prospered. But critics sometimes say to that this verse does not refer to material prosperity or to physical health, that it was simply a common greeting used by people of that day, meaning may things go well for you. Now, this word may be a greeting, and it may not specifically mean money or physical health, but let me ask you a question. How can you have a good journey or a good road if you're sick or if you're lacking the material needs that sustain life? Okay? Now, this word, the same word, the one other time, leave your finger here, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is the other time the word prosper is used in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, I can't remember if it was 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, but we talked about the fact, I think we did. I forget what I say to who, so forgive me. Paul was taking up a collection amongst the churches in Europe to take to suffering saints in Judea. There was a famine going on, and they needed material supplies, so Paul had instructed the churches to gather money to take to suffering saints. And as he closes up this letter to the Corinthians, he tells them, get that offering together. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Galatia was in Asia Minor. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there shall be no gathering when I come. In other words, he said, collect the money before I get there so we don't have to mess with gathering it, and I can just take it and we'll take it off to the saints. But he's clearly talking about money here, okay? So here's a place where the word prosper is used, as God has prospered you. What's that mean? He's given you enough money that you got money to give into the collection. Now, go back to 3 John. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, this letter was written to a friend. If we read verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. John wrote to his friend Gaius and said, I pray that you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. But then he immediately says, I'm just so happy. The brethren came to me and they told me how the truth is in you and you're walking in the truth. Now I ask you, what is the truth? God's word. Yeah, God. In other words, John had gotten a report about Gaius that he was growing in the truth. And John was very happy about it. Now, because this man's soul or spirit was prospering, he could prosper materially. Beloved, I pray that thou would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You see the connection between material and spiritual here. It has to be God's will for his people to prosper. There's no way it's not. You want to know how I know that? Because he tells us exactly how to prosper. Why would he tell you how to do something if he didn't want you to do it? Go back to Joshua chapter 1. I should have told you to leave something there. Joshua chapter 1. And we'll reread verse 8. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. According to this verse, if we will meditate in God's word, to meditate means to think on. It literally means to mutter. That's what the word means, is mutter. And you know what muttering is. We all mutter to ourselves. The problem is we mutter complaints. And we mutter what we see rather than what God says. But if we'll mutter the word of God, he will make our way prosperous. The basic Bible says you shall succeed and prosper. The Jerusalem Bible says you'll prosper in your dealings. The Living Bible says for only then will you succeed. He's told you right here how to prosper. If he didn't want you to prosper, why did he tell you how to do it? And then look at Psalm 1. I know it's God's will for me to prosper. And I know that prosperity means physical, material, and spiritual. How do I know? Because in all these people's lives, if we were to do a detailed study, you'd see that's exactly what it was. Material provision and spiritual provision. The book of Psalms, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Jerusalem Bible says success attends all that he does. Remember what we said prosperity means? It means to succeed. It means to do well. It means to thrive. It means to flourish. It means to grow vigorously. Success attends all that he does. Lamb's translation says, and whatsoever he begins, he accomplishes. And he will do well in all his undertakings, is how the basic Bible says it. Material prosperity and physical prosperity depend on spiritual prosperity. If you prosper spiritually, you'll prosper materially. How do I know? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, your material needs will be met. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Let me just read you a few verses on this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. Isaiah 1:19, excuse me, it says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, willing and obedient, that encompasses motives and actions. If you're obedient, how many of you know a lot of people obey God because they're afraid not to? Well, God doesn't want you to obey him because you're afraid not to. I mean, that's better than disobeying him. Okay, don't get me wrong. But we want to move up to where we obey him because we love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Okay? We serve him out of love. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Right now, all I'm trying to do is broaden your understanding of the word prosperity according to the scripture, and then we'll move on to the money business in just a minute. Show me the money. Hebrews chapter 11. verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That needs to be your attitude. If you got an attitude like that, you're somebody that God can trust with money. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he had great recompense, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Material prosperity and physical prosperity depend on spiritual prosperity. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Let me just read you one more, and then we'll focus in specifically on money. To prosper means to thrive, to grow vigorously, to do well. Prosperity is actually doing well no matter where you are, no matter what your circumstances are. See, sometimes people hear messages like this, and what they hear, this isn't what I'm saying, but this is what they hear. What they hear is, so you're saying, I can have a problem-free life. If you learn how to do that, please come and tell me how to do it. I'd like one too. If you find that tape, buy one for me. All I can tell you is in the world you'll have tribulation. But I can tell you, you can succeed, and like he said, God will get you through until he gets you out. You can go through successfully and prosper in the midst of difficulties. That's what Paul did. Verse 11, not that I speak in, and this was written while the guy was in jail, okay? We do a whole lesson on that, but he was in jail when he wrote this, and he didn't know if he was going to survive, if he, this was the time he was going to be offered on the, be martyred for his faith. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That word there, content, is self-sufficient. In the sufficiency of God. And there's a whole lesson there. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Man, there is a lesson in that. But let me read that to you out of the 20th century. For however I am placed, I at least have learned to be independent of circumstances. I love that. I want to learn to be independent of circumstances. What does that mean? Wherever I am, I'm prospering. Wherever I am, I'm thriving. Wherever I am, I'm flourishing because I'm independent of circumstances. It goes on to say, I know how to face humble circumstances and I know how to face prosperity. How many of you know material prosperity would kill some of us? Because we don't have the maturity. We'd be down at the boat. And I don't mean the I don't even know if there's a good boat down on the riverfront. Are they all? Well, that's a whole can of worms for another night. I know how to face humble circumstances. I know how to face prosperity. Into every human experience, I have been initiated into plenty and hunger, into prosperity and want, and nothing is beyond my power and the strength of him who makes me strong. To be prosperous means to succeed at what God has called you to do. It means to be able to go through the difficulties of life without being moved. It means to be independent of circumstances. Now, few Christians would argue with the fact that it's God's will for us to prosper spiritually. The dispute comes over whether or not it is his will to prosper his people materially. So I want to spend the rest of the lesson talking about material provision or material prosperity. As physical and spiritual beings, we have both physical and material and spiritual needs. Okay? That's a duh statement. Let's drop down here to verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. What does all mean? All. Everything. So if you've got material need, would that include all, be included in all? Of course it would. If you've got spiritual need, would that be included in all? Of course it would. God, And see, if I were to read the whole passage here, Paul is actually talking about material provision right there. He's thanking these people for sending a physical gift of money to him. Okay? Let me read it just so you can see I'm telling the truth. We left off at verse 13. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In other words, nobody sent me any money but you. After I left Macedonia, nobody sent me any material provision, but you guys did. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. I should probably read this out of a more modern translation, but he said, you sent to me several times material provision, not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Get a more modern translation of that if that isn't clear to you. He's thanking them for them sending him money. And he turns around and says, and my God will supply all your need too. So the context is material need. Now, think about this. God is a father who, according to Jesus, is better than the best earthly father. Isn't that what he said? Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. He said, which of you, having a son, if he asks bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks a fish, would you give him a snake? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to his kids? What earthly father would refuse to meet his child's material need? No earthly father. Unless there's something wrong with him, or he couldn't do it for some reason. You know, here's your kid. He's hungry. Doesn't have any food to eat. You've got money to get him food. You've got the provision. But you say to him, well, son, I don't meet your material needs, but here, go memorize some Bible verses. I want you to do well spiritually. That makes no sense, does it? And see, Jesus authorized us to understand God in terms of a father. Amen. He's our father. We're his sons. Sometimes people say things like, well, God will meet your needs, but not your wants and desires. We've got to be very careful with statements like that. What earthly father would say to his kid, son, I'll meet your needs, but no, it's not my will to meet your desires. I mean, if anything, human parents have a tendency to go too much the other way. Why? Because we love our kids. We love our kids. Are you a better parent than God? No. I'm not saying you're a bad parent, but I'm saying God's better. Jesus said so. Think about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, to show you how the devil works perverting scripture, I'll never forget this. This is when I first started teaching the Bible. One of my first experiences was teaching Sunday school to high school kids out at a big church in the county. They couldn't find any curriculum they liked, and they knew I taught teenagers, so they asked me if I would do it, and I did. And I was doing this Psalm 23. I said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I said, what's that mean? This little kid raises his hand and he goes, that means I shouldn't want anything because God's my shepherd. I thought, dear God. It's already in his mind that God's a depriver and a withholder. Let me just read you a couple of translations of that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. What shepherd says to his sheep, little sheep, I'll meet your spiritual needs, but you're on your own when it comes to getting good pasture land and water. That makes no sense. Listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be without any good thing. The Lord's my shepherd, and I'm here to tell you, I will not be without any good thing because God is my shepherd. Listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. I have everything I need. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Rotherham's translation says, I'll give you the requests of your heart. Now, people say, well, what if I would want something that God wouldn't want me to have? Well, my question to you would be, well, why in the world would you do that? Unless it was in ignorance. If you want to serve God, and I'm presuming anybody who'd come to something like this on a Friday night wants to serve God. I mean, I'm not cutting myself down, but how many of you know you could be doing other stuff? I want to do what's pleasing to God. Not perfect at it. Occasionally don't get it right, but that's where my heart is set. And see, there's sort of a built-in system. I think Dennis dealt with this. Maybe it was last week, I forget. But in John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide me, and you do if you're born again, if you abide me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you by my Father in heaven. If my word abides in you, you can ask what you will. See, if I have his word abiding in me, then I know what is his will for me. We talked about prayer. Remember last year we did that big long thing about praying? This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If he hears us, whatever we ask, we got it. If you pray in line with his will, which is in his word, you got it. So, you know, we have these little religious cliches. The Lord will meet your needs, but not your wants. I'm sorry, that's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is, he'll give me the desires of my heart. And if his word abides in my heart, I can ask what I will. Whatsoever I will is actually what it says. And he'll give it to me. See, if seeking first the kingdom of God is your desire, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and material things will be added unto you. If seeking first his kingdom is your desire, you can ask what you will, according to the scripture. See, we got this idea that poverty is a virtue. And I came from a religious tradition where that's a big thing, that poverty is a virtue. Poverty is not a virtue. It is not a mark of spirituality. Poverty does not produce piety or make people more devoted to God. Poverty can make you curse God. You don't have to turn there, but think about this. I know you're familiar with it. In the book of Job, remember how Job lost all of his possessions? You know what his wife told him? Curse God and die. Now, he didn't. That's what she said. Well, let's just curse God and die. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 30, that's that verse that says, don't give me a whole lot, don't give me a little. I can't quote it. Let me read it. I don't want to slaughter it. You can turn back there if you want. Proverbs 30. Let me start in verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, this is not a verse saying it's not God's will for you to have abundance. This is an area people go nuts. So that verse in Philippians that I read you, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Right before it, where Paul says, I've received your offering, a sweet-smelling savor to God. And when I was on the radio, I had some guy write me a letter saying, the only thing Paul ever accepted was a bottle of perfume. He took that verse out of context, a sweet-smelling savor, and said, what's the point? I never answered him back. What's the point? Praise the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 5 for just a minute. Praise the Lord. It's sad, really. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 5. See, the Bible, nowhere does the Bible say that the poor are blessed. Blessed are the poor. No, that isn't what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Berkeley's translation says, blessed are they who feel their spiritual poverty. Those who know their spiritual lack are the ones who will hunger for God. And Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. The Bible calls poverty a curse. It's never called a blessing, nowhere. It's not called a mark of spirituality. It's called a curse. You don't have to turn there because I know you know this. If you turn back to Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy is that chapter that lists the blessings and the curses of obedience to God's law. Verses 1 through 14 are the ones that say, if you obey the word of God, you'll be blessed coming in, blessed going out, blessed in the field, blessed in the city. And then the rest of the chapter talks about the curses or consequences of not following God's way. And it lists every kind of material lack you could possibly think of in there. Poverty is a curse. Galatians 3:13 says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Poverty is a curse. That's what the Bible calls it. We could do a detailed study of it. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Did you know that this world's goods are not evil? Did you know that God made gold and silver for his people? Let me just read you a couple verses. Look at Psalm 50. I put a bunch of verses down there, but we're not going to look at them all in the interest of time. Psalm 50. Let me start in verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. God's saying, everything here is mine. Let's see, which one should I take here? Which one? Can you find, well, go to Deuteronomy 10. Let's look at Deuteronomy 10. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord, and the Lord thy God's, and the earth also, and all that is therein. Everything in the earth is the Lord's. Can you find Haggai? Or you want me to just find it for you and read it? I turn right to it. I'd like to tell, well, no, I know where it is. Okay, Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 1. Golly, the time goes fast. Genesis chapter 1. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The cattle of 1,000 hills are his. The gold and the silver is his. Let me just read, start in verse 29. God made Adam and Eve and he blessed them. Well, let me start in verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, have I given every green herb for meat. And so it was so. In other words, God, after he created the earth, made Adam and Eve and said, it's all yours. God made the material creation for his people. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Material goods are not evil. God made the material world. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People mistakenly think money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. The word love here is made up of two words, the word love and the word silver. It means to love silver or to be fond of silver, and it can be translated as greedy or covetous. Greediness is the root of all evil, or covetousness is the root of all evil. God is not against his people having money. He is against his people being covetous or greedy. Did you know you can be broke, not have a dime to your name, and be greedy or covetous? It doesn't have to do with having or not having money. It has to do with hard attitude. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I've written out Phillips' translation. It says, keep your lives free from lust, from the lust for money. Be content with what you have. Money is not evil. The love of money or greed Our covetousness, which is too eager a desire for wealth, is evil. Think about this. Many of the men who served God in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant were wealthy. We don't have time to look this up, but I've got the references. Abraham was rich in gold and silver and cattle. Solomon was rich. Job was rich. As part of the covenant God made with Israel, he told them that those who walked in obedience to the word of God, he'd make them prosperous. That's what he told them. Go back and read Deuteronomy 29. One of God's covenant names is Jehovah Jireh. What does Jehovah Jireh mean? The Lord, our provider. The Lord provides. Now, this doesn't mean it's God's will for everybody to be rich. Some people could not handle riches, but I do believe God calls some people to be rich. Some people, that's their position in the body, to make money to fund the gospel. I do believe that. But these things I'm sharing with you, it shows us it's not God's not against his people having money. Do you remember when Job lost all his material possessions? If we were to go back there and read the end of the story, God gave him back what he lost. Oh, no, that's not right. He gave him back twice as much as he lost. If God's will, if God is against material prosperity, how come he doubled that guy's material provision? Which he did. You can go back and look it up. We have a better covenant established on better promises. That's what Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says. We've got a better covenant established on better promises. If our covenant does, you know, because sometimes people say, well, our covenant includes spiritual prosperity, but not material prosperity. If our covenant does not include material provision, it's not a better covenant. It's a different covenant. Does that make sense? Better has to include what they had plus more, which is exactly what it is. We could do the whole lesson on that. See, the purpose of prosperity for a Christian is to enable us to do the will and the work of God. God's will is to save lost humanity. God's work is to preach the gospel and set the captives free. God prospers us so we can preach the gospel. Amen. How many of you know if you can't pay your gas and electric bill, you can't send a missionary to China? And you can't even help your pastor take the gospel to the streets of your city. God prospers us so we can help others, especially those of the household of faith. And God prospers us so we can help the poor. We're always going to have poor until Jesus returns. Why? It's a consequence of sin in the earth. I'm not saying people are in poverty because they sin. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Why do people get sick? That's life in a sin-cursed earth. Why are people in poverty? That's life in a sin-cursed earth. Material prosperity is relative. By that I mean not everybody's going to be a millionaire. When we're talking about money, biblical prosperity means having your needs met and enough left over to help others. Amen. That's prosperity, material prosperity. Doesn't mean you'll be a millionaire. It means you have enough to meet your needs abundantly. Abundantly, because he's the God of way too much. It means to have enough to have your needs met abundantly and then enough left over to help others. Biblical prosperity means having an abundance. Let me read you 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, but I want to read it out of the Amplified. Now, if you were to go back to read 2 Corinthians, the whole chapter 8 and all of chapter 9 are talking about money. Paul is dealing with gathering up that offering that he's going to take to the suffering saints in Judea, okay? Listen to this, and he's telling them, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you give into this offering, you'll get back. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing, every favor and earthly blessing, no, earthly blessing, come to you in abundance so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. That's what I want. Do I want a $1 million house? Well, actually, I don't. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I want this. I want to have enough that I don't have to think about it. If I want to go to the store and buy a $20 piece of meat, I don't have to think about it. And if I want to walk up to somebody and hand them a $100 bill, I don't want to have to think about it.
That's right.
That's what I want. Okay? And that's God's will. See, if your needs are not met plus extra, if you're not prosperous, you can't help preach the gospel to the world. You cannot help your brother in Christ who's having a need, and you cannot help the poor. Jesus, who is our example in everything, lived as a prosperous son of God. Did you know that? Jesus was not poor in his earth walk. He became poor on the cross. He took our poverty on the cross. I could do the whole lesson on this. Jesus was not poor in his earth walk. He was a prosperous old covenant man. How do I know? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever had 5,000 men plus women and children show up for lunch and you were able to feed them on the spot and actually have extra left over?
Amen.
Is that prosperity? Of course that's prosperity. Have you ever owed a tax bill and you sent your friend down to fish and told him the first fish you catch, open up his mouth and there'll be a gold coin in there? Jesus did. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. When Judas left the Last Supper suddenly, the rest of the disciples thought he went out to make a donation to the poor, as was their custom. That's what the scripture says. Jesus had enough left over to give to the poor, and Judas also carried the bag. That's a fancy way of saying he was a treasurer. Poor people don't have treasurers. Luke, the 8th chapter, tells us that there were a group of supporters for Jesus' ministry. Did you know that? I'm going to read you that one. Look at Luke 8, just so you see I'm telling the truth. Yes, but he was born in a manger in humble circumstances. Do you know why he was born in a stable? Because all the hotel rooms in town were booked. Not because he was poor. When he had to flee, when he was a little kid and Herod was going to kill all the babies and Joseph was warned ahead of time in a dream. We're not reading it. You can go look it up because I know you know this. But the wise men arrived just in time to give them treasure. Treasure's money. What for? To pay for the trip to Egypt. See, that's prosperity. It's having abundance and stuff left over. Why aren't you people at Luke 8 yet? Let me start in verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now listen to this. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, that's King James translation. I don't know what the Living Bible says. I won't turn there in the interest of time. They gave him out of their material provision. That's what that means. You can look it up in a more modern translation to see if I'm telling the truth or not, but I am. In other words, Jesus had supporters for his ministry. They were not a band of begging beggars roaming the dusty roads of Palestine, eating rocks. They were well cared for. Remember when the disciples, he sent them out to preach the gospel two by two, and they came back and they said, oh, even the devils are subject to thy name. I don't have time to show you this, but he said to them, did you lack anything when I sent you out? And the answer to the question was no. Their needs were met. Why? Because God's our Father and he takes care. It's his will to take care of his children. And Jesus is our example. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus was an old covenant man. That means he was a tither and a giver to the poor. And his needs were met. He sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and his physical, material needs were met. God, who is invisible, cares for his material creation, including you. God, who is a father, provides for his material creation, including you. It is his will to prosper you materially. How does giving money into the work of God play into all this? The Bible teaches that if we give, we will get. However, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. The Bible does not teach giving to get. It does not teach that. It teaches living to give. Freely you've received, freely you give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Don't give to get. Give because you love God and love his people. Give to expand his kingdom on this earth. And give with an expectancy that God will meet your material needs because he said he would. Amen. Now, there is more to prosperity than giving. That's one of the perversions in the body of Christ today. If you give, you'll get. Well, if you give, you will get, but don't give to get. There's more to prosperity than just giving. We have to seek first the kingdom of God if you want to prosper materially. Meditation in God's word is vital to spiritual and material prosperity. Stewardship issues are involved in prosperity. I mean, we could do a whole lesson, we could do a series on that, stewardship issues. How many of you know if you make $7.50 an hour, you probably ought not be buying $100 tennis shoes? How many of you know you probably ought not be running bills up on the credit card? Why? Because you got to pay 19% interest on it. Motives are critical. What is your motive for wanting to prosper materially? I want to prosper materially. I'm here to tell you. I want to. What is your motive? Is it to minister to yourself or is it to minister to others? Is it to buy lavish items and live extravagantly or is it to see the gospel go forth and souls saved? Now, I'm not here to tell you what people should or shouldn't buy with their money. I mean, I'm not here because, you know, sometimes people look at ministers and say, well, her house is too big or his house is too big. Hey, who am I to judge another man's servant? His own master is able to make him stand or fall. That's not for me to say. Maybe you like a big boat. I have no interest whatsoever in a boat. But maybe for you, that's a blessing. My house is jammed with books. Books about God and cookbooks. You might think that's an extravagance. Well, you keep your boat, I'll keep my books. I'm not trying to say who should or shouldn't. I'm just telling you, examine your motives across the board. Why you give, why you don't give. God is not glorified by abject poverty. He's not glorified when his people are poor. And he's not glorified by extravagant wealth where the focus is on money and possessions either. And I'm not here to say what anybody should or shouldn't buy or should or shouldn't have. That's between you and God. Here's what God is glorified by. God is glorified when his sons and daughters living in loving relationship with him are fully provided for in abundance. Amen. And are able to do the works he's called them to do, to preach the gospel and set the captives free. Amen. See, that's what prosperity was in the Old Testament, being able to do what God called you to do. Amen. And I just want to encourage you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and your material needs will be met in abundance. That's the promise of God. Almighty God, who cannot lie, who is your Father, has promised you that. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you that you're a good Father, and it is your will to meet the needs of your children over and above in abundance. Father, I pray for each one of us that you'd expand our thinking and our expectation of your provision in this life. Lord, if we have motives that need to change, expose them so we can deal with them, Father. If we've got stewardship issues that we need to deal with, expose that to us as well, Father, so that we can get our ducks in a row and walk in this life as you intend for us to walk, so the gospel can be preached, so you can funnel money through us, so we can do the work of the kingdom. Father, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I praise you for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.